This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Genesis chapters 15 through 18.
Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now, you remember when the famine first struck in Canaan. Rather than trust God and stay put, Abram ventured off to Egypt. And there he picked up two items that would later cause him problems. Herds and Hagar. You remember that? The herds caused a conflict between he and Lot, caused them to separate. And this Hagar caused a conflict that still brews in the Middle East even today. By this time, Sarah is at least 75 years old. And even a mega dose of fertility drugs are going to do her no good. And so Sarah comes up with a plan. She will bear a child via a surrogate. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, this was a customary remedy for a barren woman, to have a child through her maidservant. I guess you could say this was the first example of surrogate motherhood. But though this was an accepted method, understand this was never God's method. Hey, not every great idea is God's idea. I hope you realize that. What's customary may not be godly. And every time God told Abram to be patient, his wife brought up Hagar. She sort of haggard him with Hagar. Finally, the old boy gave in. And Abraham took matters into his own hands. And rather than wait on God, rather than trust in God, he stepped out on his own. You know, the New Testament calls this walking in the flesh. Relying on our own ingenuity, our own power, trusting in human resources rather than relying upon God to complete his promises his own way. Well, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. On that fateful day, Hagar went into Abram's tent, a maid, and came out a mom. And it ignited a bomb that is still being felt in the Middle East today. And when Sarai saw that Hagar had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Almost immediately, Hagar copped an attitude. She felt superior to the barren wife, Sarai. And she began to demand more and more of Abram's attention and support. And so Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Now, wait a minute. This was her idea. This was her idea, but now she blames it on her husband. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Boy, the baby isn't even born yet, and a battle erupts. Hagar gets haughty, Sarai gets jealous, and poor Abraham gets caught between two feuding females. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Sarai was mean. She was mean to Hagar and caused Hagar to run away from home. You remember the word Sarai means contentious. And old contentious, she hated Hagar. And she ran her off. But verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." The way to Shur was the road back to Egypt. Apparently, Hagar is heading home. And that's when the Lord intercepts her. We're told the angel of the Lord appeared to her by a desert spring. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Now understand who this angel might be. Often in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah is actually a pre-Bethlehem, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. The word angel simply means messenger, and at times it can refer to an angelic messenger, at other times a human messenger. It can even refer to a divine messenger. If this is Jesus appearing to her, it's a provocative, it proves a wonderful point, a powerful message. This is the first appearance in the Bible of the angel of the Lord. There's no record of this angel appearing to Noah, or to Enoch, or to Abram, to these great heroes of the faith. No, his first appearance is to a Gentile woman who's been used and abused and discarded. That shouldn't surprise us, for Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend to the friendless. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set free the oppressed. It's interesting, in John chapter 4, Jesus will show compassion. He will offer forgiveness to a woman by the well in Samaria. But Genesis chapter 16 records the first woman at the well. It was Hagar. Well, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." In other words, go and sin no more. The angel tells Hagar to stop her haughtiness. Her place is in Abram's tent. She's still Sarai's maid. She needs to trust God to work out the conflict between her and old contentious. And apparently, enduring that conflict, at least for a little while, and stay in the will of God was more important, more strategic than to seek comfort outside of God's will. I like the old saying, commitment is being willing to be uncomfortable for a while until you get things worked out. That's what commitment really is really all about. Hey, she wanted to be in God's will far more than she wanted to just be in a comfortable situation. And God blessed her because she humbled herself and returned. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." The name Ishmael means God hears. "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And the angel's description perfectly describes the descendants of Ishmael today, the Arabs. Throughout the centuries, God has multiplied the Arab nations just as he promised Hagar. But the Arabs have indeed proven to be a wild man. They have rebelled against the one true God. In fact, they have concocted a false religion, Islam, which encourages a violent and hostile struggle, or jihad, by Arabs against non-Arabs. As the angel predicted, his hand shall be against every man. And Arab history is one bloody conflict after another. And true to the angel's word, even today the Arabs live among the Jews in Israel. They dwell in the presence of their brothers, but certainly as a thorn in their side. Verse 13 tells us, "Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lehoi Roy." Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. The name Beer Lehoi Roy means well of the living one who sees. I hope you realize tonight that the God you serve is the God who sees. That he sees your hurt, he sees your pain, he sees the struggles that you're going through tonight. He sees that struggle you're having at work, that bout with an illness. He understands and sees the problems at home, the crumbling marriage, the hostility between you and your kids. Understand, your situation is not being overlooked. God sees, God knows, God cares. You are at the center of God's radar screen. He knows and understands, and he wants to help you in your struggle. Well, verse 15 tells us, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. It's sad, but when Hagar returns to Abram's tent, the hostility between her and Sarai doesn't end. In fact, the conflict spills over to their sons, Ishmael, and then later Isaac. In fact, even today, Ishmael and Isaac are still at each other's throats. Middle Eastern hostilities between Jews and Arabs are the direct result of Abram's mistake. Guys, when you try to do God's will your own way, you ultimately will make a mess of the situation. I hope you know that by now. Faith trusts God to do His work in His way, in His time. Well, chapter 17 begins. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." In the Hebrew, Abram means, actually it's related to the word Abba, which means daddy. The word Ram means exalted. Abram means Abba or daddy. Ram means exalted. And thus, Abraham means exalted daddy. Or you could say big daddy. And so here Abram goes from being daddy to being big daddy. And the mechanics are even more interesting here than the logistics. The linguistics of the phraseology here. For when you say the word Abraham, in essence, what you're doing is you're adding a consonant, the consonant am in the Hebrew, to the end of Abram. You take a breath at the end of Abram, in essence, is what you do mechanically to say this. Abraham. And it's just sort of a breath that you put on the end of Abram. This is what turns a fruitless Abram into a fruitful Abraham, a breath, the breath of the Holy Spirit. The word spirit means breath in the Hebrew. And this is also what makes a difference between barrenness and fruitfulness in our lives. Not more effort on our part, but more of the Holy Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but learning to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what turns our lives from being spiritually barren to being spiritually fruitful. It's just by adding that breath, that breath of the Spirit to our lives. That's what makes us fruitful for God. Well, verse 6 says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." If God had not gone through the animal parts by himself, if he had left just the smallest obligation up to Abraham and his heirs, they would have eventually blown it. Their relationship with God would have been temporal, not eternal. God offers to them here forever forgiveness, an eternal covenant, only because he earned that forgiveness by himself, through his own efforts, not theirs. "Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Israel's lease on the land of Canaan will never be revoked. When God gave it to Big Daddy Abraham, it belonged to his family forever, he says. And God is no Indian giver. Despite Palestinian claims today, the land is Israel's everlasting possession, we're told. Verse 9, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations.'" Now, I'm sure that Abram never forgot his experience among the animal parts. But you see, God wanted all of Abraham's descendants to remember the terms of their contract, their covenant. And that's why in chapter 17, God prescribes a surgical symbol for all Jewish males. Circumcision will become the family crest for the family of Abraham. In fact, in Israel today, there are two trees that are actually named after Jewish circumcision. You know what they are, don't you? There's the eucalyptus tree. The eucalyptus tree. And then there's the juniper tree. The juniper, you know, the juniper tree. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that in tonight. Well, this somebody just got it. Well, these next few verses are the establishment of this rite of circumcision. God tells them in verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, it's possible that Abraham knew that he was getting from God some sort of sign, some sort of covenantal sign, that in some way God was going to distinguish him from other men so that everyone would know that Abraham and God had a special relationship. And I'm sure on the day of the big announcement, Abraham got excited about what that sign might be. I can imagine Big Daddy and Sarah discussing this at breakfast one morning. You know, maybe God will give you a crown to wear. That'll be a great sign. Or maybe he'll give you a ring. You know, like one of those big, fat Super Bowl rings. Or honey, maybe he'll give you a medal that you can pin to your lapel and you can wear around and show off to everyone. What a surprise. When later in the day, Abraham puffs out his chest to receive his medal, and God says, "Nope." And then he sticks out his hand so that God will slide the ring on his finger, and God says, "Nope." And then he bows his head so he'll kind of get fitted with that, you know, glorious crown, and God says, "Nope." And then God says, "Abe, you're going to have to pull down your pants, buddy." Can you imagine Abraham coming home that night and Sarah asking him, being excited, "Honey, what sign did God give you of the covenant?" "Sarah, you're not going to believe this, honey. You're in for a big surprise." And remember, Abraham is 99 years old. And yet God schedules him for surgery. He's going to get circumcised. Well, God continues his instructions. "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." All God's kids will have to go under the knife, we're told, even Abraham. And remember, he is a whopping 99 years old. I mean, it's one thing for an eight-day-old baby to be circumcised, but a 99-year-old man? I went to the doctor last week, and this Wednesday, they have scheduled me for surgery to repair a hernia. I'm not looking forward to it. And I've been told that it's going to take me about a week to get back on my feet. And I was thinking, if hernia surgery on a man who's in his physical prime, I mean, who's sort of the perfect physical specimen, if that's going to require a week to recover, can you imagine how long a 99-year-old man is going to take to recover from a circumcision? I mean, it would wipe him out. It would totally incapacitate him. And yet, what better sign for the term of the covenant that the Jews have just made with God? To be totally incapacitated, to be totally wiped out, to be totally helpless and inactive For no one earned God's favor through what they do. You can't add to what God has already done. You are incapable of contributing anything to your righteousness. It is by God's grace and grace alone. All we can do is admit our weakness. Sort of like a circumcised 99-year-old man. Just admit your weakness and trust in God to do the work for you. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh, which is the key to spiritual victory for you and me. Don't walk in the flesh. Rather, rely on the Holy Spirit. Well, then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." As with Abraham, God gives his wife a new name. She goes from being Sarai, or contentious, to being Sarah, which means princess. How's that for a transformation? From contentious to princess. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And I wonder how many of us would have done the same. I mean, for Abraham, this is long before the days of Viagra. Sarah would be the only woman in history to pay for a labor and delivery with Medicare. Abraham knows that his wife is on the other side of menopause. There's no way that they can have a child together. There's got to be some misunderstanding. And so he reminds God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live forever. God, I've got a son. He's over there in Hagar's tent." But then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And the name Isaac means he laughed. And thus, every time thereafter, when Abraham mentioned his son's name, it would remind him of his lack of faith. He laughed. God continues in verse 19, "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Here is the key to Middle East politics today. The Abrahamic covenant, the sod, the seed, the salvation, was passed on to Isaac and the Jews, not Ishmael and the Arabs. He says, "I will establish my covenant with him," meaning Isaac, "for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." He says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." God is saying, let's get this straight. There's no confusion. Yes, I'll bless Ishmael, but the covenant that I've made with you, Abraham, belongs to Isaac, not Ishmael. And this is what the Arabs today refuse to concede. It is the source of the ongoing strife in Israel today. The Bible refers to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob being the son of Isaac, while the Quran refers to the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be visiting anytime soon, you can get directions and times for our worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Genesis. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.